Good morning. It's good to. It does feel like one of my spiritual homes here now at Christchurch Crouch End. Much less the vicar's got the same name as me. So that's still weirdly, oddly wonderful. Saying hello to Adam whenever I call him. Good to see you back, brother. And it's good. It's good to be back. And I must confess, sorry, it has been a good week. So I made it seem really down and gloomy, and there was little fires everywhere, which is a TV show. But no, there were some really positive. I've met with my team this week, and we've got four churches that we've started partnerships with for a year this month. And so we've been having lots of meetings, sort of thinking and planning and discerning how we're going to work with them. And they all want to get out into the community and equip their people to talk about Jesus more effectively and stuff. So there's some really good stuff going on. It's not all little fires and operations, but they come along as well. It's good to be here again. I was sitting at my desk in the summer in my bedroom, which is my home office, and I feel like some days I'm in there 24 hours a day, which isn't great. But anyway, I'm sitting at my desk, and it was a really hot summer's day. As you know, in the summer, it was a very hot summer. And I'm tapping away, and then suddenly it just went dead. And thank goodness for Microsoft 365, because what I was working on didn't die. It was synced in the cloud. Apart from a couple of sentences. And so I conducted a very thorough investigation as to what had gone on. I stuck my head out the bedroom window, and I saw some of my neighbours coming out of their houses and looking up and down the street. And I don't know why we do that when there's a power cut. We come out of our houses and we look up and down the road as if a bomb's gone off, or we're going to see these electric people in electric people hazmat suits with big electric vans doing stuff. But actually the road's nine times out of ten it's empty, just with neighbours sort of wondering what's going on, and then you all come to the conclusion that it was a power cut. And so I was happy though, because it meant I had a forced extended break. It was around lunchtime, but it gave me an extended break. So I thought, now let me pop downstairs, I'll make a cup of tea and heat up my lunch. No, I won't, because there's no electric, so I can't use the microwave or the kettle. So I thought, okay, let me sit down on my phone and watch the latest episode of whatever show I was watching at the time. And I looked at my phone, it's on 12%, because why do I need to keep my phone fully charged at home because I'm at home? I learned that I should keep my phone charged when I'm at home. Anyway, so I thought I better conserve the bit of power that I've got. So I thought, let me go and have a shower, freshen up a bit, because as I said, it was a hot summer's day. Couldn't do that because it was an electric shower. You can see where I'm going with this. I thought, okay, I've got it. The enemy is not going to win today. I'm going to do some hoovering, because I've got a cordless Dyson Hoover. I'm not bragging, it's just a Hoover. But it is cordless. I thought, no, I'm going to do some hoovering. It's charged. And so I went and took the Hoover, went into the hallway, went like this, pressed the button, and nothing happened. And I'm just sliding this dead Hoover on the floor like a silly man. I forgot to charge it the last time I used it. Actually, I blame my son, actually, not myself. So I've gone into full conspiracy mode here, like the electric man is out to get me, he's trying to stop my progress, etc., etc. But I thought, you know what, let me just grab a book, and I grabbed a Diet Coke from the fridge, and the powerless fridge, the light didn't come on, and I sat down and read and enjoyed my extended lunch break. But this whole episode reminded me that I have got all these great devices around me, all this great technology in my house. But actually, nine times out of ten, it needs an external power source to operate it. And it's the same for us. Jesus knew that our power was not ever going to be enough to function and operate our daily lives. He knew we was going to need supernatural power. And so he left behind a helper, a comforter, convictor, source of power. We read Jesus describe it as the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1. And you've been on a bit of a journey here these last few weeks. And when Adam first mentioned to me, which feels like forever ago now, we had, I think it was more than one cup of tea over there in the corner office room. And was having a catch up. And he said what he was planning for you guys leading up to Easter. And I thought it sounded like a really great way to lead up to Holy Week. And then I was really happy when he sent me an invitation to come and speak. I wasn't happy when I saw the length of the passage. It's a real chunk that we're going through this morning. And I'm used to getting up to an hour to go through a chapter at some of the churches that I preach at. So I hope you've all got your coffee with you this morning. That's a joke. What we do have here, though, brothers and sisters, is one of the most dramatic parts in the whole Bible. Alexander McLaren is was a Scottish Baptist minister, and he was the former president of the Baptist Union in the UK once upon a time, back in the 1800s. He says, "Nowhere else is his speech at once so simple and so deep. Nowhere else have we the heart of God so unveiled to us. The immortal words which Christ spoke in the upper chamber are his highest self-revelation in speech, even as the cross to which they led up is his most perfect self-revelation in act." Back in chapter 13, we see Jesus take on the role of a servant, and he gets on his knees and he washes the dirty feet of his disciples, demonstrating a few things, one of them being that as followers of Jesus, we are to love each other sacrificially. Loving one another how I have loved you. Why? Because people will know Jesus by our love, and this will make God known. In chapter 14, Jesus states for the first time in this discourse that he's going away. And he also dropped some bars on them, telling the disciples that he is the way, the truth, the life. No one can get to the Father but through me. Jesus is the only way we can get to God. If we know God, we know Jesus. If we know Jesus, we know God. Amen? Amen? Oh, I'm going to do that a few times just to get a temperature check in the room. So I might annoy you. I apologize. He also mentions the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, who God is going to send in Jesus' name to be a teacher and a reminder of all the things Jesus has taught them. Peace he left with them, peace he gave to them. Do not be afraid. I am leaving you, do not be afraid. Holy Spirit, this is a constant theme throughout this discourse. Jesus then tells them they are leaving the upper room. And we don't know where they went exactly after here, but we know from chapter 18, which comes after next week, but we're not doing that, I believe. So read chapter 18 after next week. That when Jesus had finished praying, they left where they were and headed for the Kidron Valley, which is a place just outside of Jerusalem. So there's somewhere in between the two here in our chapter. And last week we looked at chapter 15 and we saw Jesus warning the disciples that the world will hate them because it hated him first. And again he speaks about the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, telling the disciples that the Holy Spirit will testify all about me, and you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. And that brings us right up to where I'd take the baton from Jeremy from last week. And I was hoping that he was going to elaborate on how his cat landed a modelling contract, but he didn't. So I was left in a bit of suspense as to how this happened. He just skipped through it. Would have been a great... I was looking for the sermon illustration in the story, but maybe there isn't one. That's why he moved on from it. It's usual to pick up mid-chapter when you're preaching the next week after somebody else, but I think this is the first time I've picked up mid-sentence, because Jeremy took us up to verse 4, which is halfway through the sentence that we find ourselves in. And where we find Jesus at the end of this long discourse between him and his boys, him and the disciples. Shall I pray, family, before I read God's word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for journey mercies that we don't take for granted, that we're all here in one piece. Thank you for your mercies that are new to us this morning. And Lord, may we enjoy this moment with you here, in this place, in your house. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, my Lord, my Rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. I'm not sure what page it's going to be on in your pew Bibles, because I haven't got a pew Bible. I've got an iPad. Oh, it's behind you. Crouch and pantomime at its finest. So we're on page 1084. And I will read. "But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the Prince of Peace, because the Prince of the world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. And at this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? And because I am going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand. What is he saying? Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. This is the word of the Lord. But now I am going to him who sent me. Again we see Jesus telling his disciples he's going. Between Jesus leaving and the expectation of some opposition, the disciples have become overwhelmed with emotion. Remember, Jesus had told them that one of them will betray him, that Peter will deny him, and that he will leave them, all of which really troubled them. Now he was saying that they will be rejected everywhere they go and end up getting killed. And how does Jesus respond? None of you are asking me, where are you going? Instead, you're filled with grief. You're in your feelings, Jesus is saying. He then goes on to tell them it's good that he's going. How can it be good, or for their good, that Jesus is going to leave them? I think we need to remember Jesus' ministry was a very localized one up until this point. As much as Jesus has gone around Palestine, up into Judea, Samaria, Galilee, doing some really amazing, miraculous things, not only did Jesus know that he had to go to the cross to take our punishment, he knew that in order for this good news, for the gospel, to spread like missional wildfire across the world, He had to go to be with his Father and send back the Holy Spirit. I heard somebody put it like this once. Imagine if Jesus was to preach here this Sunday. Imagine if Boise wasn't available and Adam booked Jesus instead. And there'd be queues overnight all the way down the Broadway, probably down into Wood Green, stretching into Tottenham. You wouldn't be able to move in here. It'd be packed. I don't know what the crush would be like. Overflowing with adults probably, not just children. But then next week, when good old Johnny is up and he's on chapter 17 and hundreds, if not thousands of people have heard that Jesus was here, they turn up and to see Jesus, and it's just Johnny's a great friend and a really good preacher, but it's just Johnny compared to Jesus. And you have to tell them, well, sorry, no, Jesus isn't here this week. He's gone to St. Cuthbert's to cover for Reverend Mark. But now that Jesus has ascended into heaven to be with his Father, he sent his Spirit to advocate for him. And now, brothers and sisters, he is present in spirit in every single church right now. Even here, he's living in us. And this is one of the advantages that Jesus was talking about. The Holy Spirit is not bound by time or by space and has the power to convict the world and communicate truth to Jesus' disciples all at the same time. And we see this demonstrated at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We see believers gathered from all over the world, many different languages, but there were also unbelievers, Jewish and Gentile, who were there. And we know that the Holy Spirit was doing its work in the believers, because we read there were tongues of fire and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know the Holy Spirit was doing its work in the unbelievers, because we read about 3,000 were added to their numbers just that day. Let me keep moving, because time is moving. Jesus goes on to outline the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to spend a bit of time looking at that now. The Spirit convicts the world about sin. Most people in the world would admit they sin or do wrong. It's a special kind of person that thinks they're perfect and don't do anything wrong, like an ex-American president maybe. But most people don't recognize the eternal seriousness of their sin, of their wrongdoing. This is what happened. Sin came into the world by one man, Adam. Sin brought death with it. Death spread to all men because all have sinned, Paul writes in Romans 12. Jesus goes on, the Spirit convicts the world about righteousness. Again, most people in the world consider themselves to be pretty good people. Not perfect, especially if you support Tottenham Hotspurs, but they'll believe they've done more good than bad. And so God is probably going to be happy with them when they get upstairs to meet their maker. But this misses the point of righteousness, because Paul wrote in Romans, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. And part of the amazingly good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is righteous. And through putting our faith in Jesus, God sees through Jesus' righteousness into us, if that makes sense. The Spirit convicts the world through judgment, Jesus says. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, we're all going to heaven, aren't we? A friend of mine told me one day driving to church, as we were speaking about their unbelieving relative. And so in that moment, I had a choice. Do I leave it there? Do I not challenge her warped theology, or do I really risk mashing up the rest of our day and challenging it? And so I did the latter, because I couldn't let it go. And I said, well, I used to believe that, and I genuinely did, used to believe that even when I first became a Christian, that God was this big loving daddy in the sky and everybody was welcome, as long as you knew who he was, something like that I had going on. And that's kind of what they had going on as well. Until I read one day in the Bible where John wrote back in chapter 3 of his gospel, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And you could see the dread on their face, because I think I used the NLT version, which was a bit of an easier read. And you could see the dread on their face when it kicked in. What I just read from the Bible, they couldn't dispute it. The good news of the gospel is that we can be free from condemnation and God's judgment. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes to the Roman believers. Jesus went on to say, the Spirit communicates truth to disciples. Jesus assures his friends that the Holy Spirit will guide them and will teach them. He will faithfully communicate God's truth to them in the future. And in every situation, the Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus' wisdom. In the same way that Jesus has shown them the Father, the Spirit will now continue to show them and us as believers Jesus. And I once heard it put like this, remembering earlier in chapter 16, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit being an advocate. If you go on mind.org.uk, you'll see their definition of an advocate says, advocacy means getting support from another person to help you express your views and wishes and help you stand up for your rights. Someone who helps you in this way is called an advocate. And among the synonyms for advocate are defender and lawyer. So we see Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit being like a defense solicitor, you could say, for a believer. But for an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit is a prosecutor. And I know which one I would rather be on the side of, brothers and sisters. If he's your defense solicitor, you cannot lose. But if he is your prosecutor, you will never, ever win. Because God doesn't lose defense cases, and he always wins his prosecution cases. He's got 100% prosecution rate. In verse 20, Jesus answers the question. He can hear and knows fully well they are asking each other, what does he mean by after a little while, you won't see me, then you will? I've paraphrased slightly there for time. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy in verse 20. Here Jesus is referring to his death and resurrection. His friends will mourn his death, but they will then rejoice forever at his resurrection. But let's just take a step back and take a look at these verses in a bit of a broader context. Back at the end of chapter 15 and the beginning of John 16, Jesus has been speaking about how difficult life will be when we choose to follow him. He promised that we'd be hated by the world and even persecuted for putting our faith and trust in him. So why, brothers and sisters, why do we bother following Jesus then if that's what it's going to be like? Because Jesus promises that there will be joy. But Jesus gives a perfect illustration of what it might take to obtain this joy. Childbirth, and sisters, I have no clue what women go through in pregnancy or childbirth. I've always been looking from the outside in and not looking most of the time. No, I've never fainted though. I fell asleep once and woke up. The midwife was waking me up. This was on my eldest son's arrival. Yeah, and I fell asleep on the floor because we'd been up for nearly 48 hours. He just didn't want to come. None of my children wanted to come out, or not in the predicted allotted time that the 2 weeks before and 2 weeks after that they give you. Anyway, all five were overdue. My second daughter, we were waiting in maternity for the induction, inducement, you know, that process to be started. Probably made it sound a lot more violent than it was. When suddenly my daughter's heart rate hits the roof. Literally, out of nowhere, her heartbeat starts going through the roof. And the midwife runs out of the room, comes back, felt like 2 seconds later, with a surgeon. He took one look at the piece of paper and said really coldly, right, you're going in for a C-section right now. I said, but she's looked at me like, and it's not the best example because actually my daughter's mum felt zilch pain during the C-section, but made up for it. Well, I say made up for it. She had weeks and weeks of pain recovering from it. But my point is, if you ask her now, and the pain of, you know, the pain of giving birth to any of our children, it is an empty memory, she calls it. She can remember being in pain, but she can't remember the feeling of the pain. That's her words, not mine. I'm not assuming. Jesus is telling the disciples that they are going to experience something like this, not a C-section, a normal natural birth kind of pain. Life was going to get hard. It was going to get dark. Hope will begin to fade. The world might even feel like it's closing in on them. But in just 3 days, the joy will come. Everything will change beyond recognition. Hardness will turn to joy. Darkness will be light. Hope will be resurrected in the risen Jesus. And maybe this morning you might be feeling like one of those disciples. In your own way, in your own life, you might be feeling a bit persecuted, like your world might be closing in on you. Hope might be fading for you. What kind of darkness is surrounding you right now? I could do the preachy thing and list 5 or 6 examples, but I don't need to because they're in our hearts, they're on our minds. And God knows, and He knows us. And I'm not trying to insist, you know, that everyone in this room right now is crumbling and surrounded by what feels like never-ending darkness. Some of us might be, but we've all got something going on in our lives. Because if we haven't, why do we need Jesus? Jesus promises joy to those who follow Him, but He also was real with us because He said we will face times of pain and sorrow and hardship as well. And following Jesus is a roller coaster, which I'm really not a fan of. I've been on one in my life and it was embarrassing when I came off. It just, yeah, never again. But I think if they had roller coasters back in first century Judea, I'm sure Jesus probably would have used one of them as a sort of sermon illustration for where He was going with this. There's joy, deep, deep, everlasting joy in following Jesus, but God also has us go through times of sorrow, and that's the cycle of life. But when things get tough, how can we keep the faith? We need to, I could spend an hour going through how we can keep the faith, but a few pointers. We need to be reminding ourselves about God's promises, reading His word, reaching out to Him in prayer. And when we don't feel like we have anything to pray, and that was me one day this week, I just felt like I just didn't have any words. I had nothing to give or say. I just sat there in silence. But I really felt like God knew my heart in that moment. And sometimes that's all He needs, is just to be still before Him, before Daddy. And we need to stay connected to the vine. We need to keep close to our brothers and sisters in the faith. Those who will remind us and encourage us and lift us up in the promises of God, even when we can't see or hear them ourselves. And I wonder if you've all got your Bibles open still. We need to hold close dearly those words that He said at the end of chapter 16. And shall we read them together? Verse 33. I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank You that through Your Son, Jesus Christ, You overcome this world. You defeated the prince of darkness, and You gave us a way out of our darkness. And that's through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank You that we have the privilege of being able to spend weeks going through this memory, this word that You've given us of what Jesus and His disciples were speaking about in that room. And may it stay in our hearts, Lord. And may we be reminded daily of Your promises in some way, shape or form. And may we be reaching out to people who need to know about Your promises in our daily lives. Give us courage, Lord, and wisdom and strength. In Your Son's precious name, Amen.